I was reading, maybe you've heard of J. Vernon McGee. He was a favorite Bible teacher of my dad's. He used to come in from his work out on the farm and eat lunch at the house every day around 12 and listen to J. Vernon McGee during lunch. So I kind of grew up hearing a lot of what his thoughts, and he has some very interesting thoughts about this chapter that I want to share some of with you this morning. Here's his first thought. He said, Genesis 29 reminds him of two verses in the book of Galatians. And so I'm going to just read them for you right now, but that's where we're going to end up today, looking at those couple of verses again. But here's what Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Very important verses for us because they, you know, every day we get to choose about how we will live life, who we're going to follow, who we're going to focus on, and those choices do end up deciding about a lot of what's going to happen in our lives. And we see that happen in Jacob's life in a huge way this morning. Let's pray together, and then we'll start going through. We're going to kind of go through verse by verse this chapter today. Lord, we just are so fortunate, I believe, to be able to gather like this, to freely worship you. Lord, to look into your word and talk about it freely. Lord, even to have it in our hands, we are so fortunate. And so I pray, dear God, you'll help us to take full advantage of this huge resource you've given us, Lord, to live life by it. And just think of this verse, Lord. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Lord, we want to sow to the Spirit. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll give us better understanding of that today. Lord, lead us in every way here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Genesis 29. Start with me in verse 1. It says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. So I want to stop there for just a moment because this is a long journey. And Scott, if you want, you can go ahead and put that map up there. Actually, last week in the last chapter, Jacob started this journey. He was sent away from home. He was right here in Beersheba. So here's the Dead Sea. So just southwest of the Dead Sea is where they were staying at the time. And so last week we read about him traveling up here to Bethel, a little bit north of the Red Sea. So I looked at a map this week. That's approximately 100 miles. And so he's traveling. He got up there. It was nightfall. So remember, he gets out a big old rock, puts it under his head for a pillow. And he has a dream that night. And we talked about how he met God, genuinely met God last week, and how important our meeting times with God are also. But anyhow, he gets up the next day and he continues his journey, and he ends up all the way up here in Haran. Okay, this is where the family is from. This is where his uncle lives. So from Beersheba all the way up here to Haran is 450 to 500 miles. So it's about the same as traveling here from here to Cincinnati, Ohio. And he does so on foot. He probably has a pack animal with him or something to help carry his supplies. But it's a long journey. He comes to the sons of the east, so he probably shows up hot and tired and hungry and worn out and lonely and maybe a few other things. Because if you can remember the beginning of his trip, it was a very emotional beginning. But let's jump into verse 2. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone away from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. So what we're seeing a description of here, it's, you know, really is how precious water is to them. You know, here in well-watered, beautiful green Virginia, we take this for granted. I never had to throw a bucket into a well and pull out water for our cows. Okay, they just walked down to the pond or the creek or wherever, and actually they were standing out in the pond in the kind of weather we've been having recently. But plenty of water. To them, it is a very precious resource. So you can see them conserving it. All the flocks gather, then we move the stone, water them, then we put the stone right back. You know, I get a little bit amused. I don't know why it just hit me, but here our weathermen will say, well, it's going to be a miserable day tomorrow. It's going to rain all day long. And I'm going, yes! You know, growing up on the farm, it was like a little party was happening whenever it was raining, because you understand your livelihood depends on this, and you know, you want the corn to grow. And so water is very, very precious to them. But go ahead with me into verse 4. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Ding! So he's made it. Okay, probably does not have his iPhone with him. He doesn't know that he's arrived there yet, but he thinks he's in vicinity. He's been following all the signs. Yep, you're in Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. Now, I think that's really interesting that that's all they say. You know, and my mom often said to me, if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. And they say, we know him. And of course, before very long, Jacob is going to get to know him and maybe get to know him a little bit better than he wants to know him, because these two are a pair. They kind of deserve each other. And we're going to see that taking place in this very chapter. But continue in verse 6. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day, and it is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered, and they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. So it's kind of interesting. Jacob has just shown up on the scene, and he thinks he's in charge, right? He starts telling them how to run their flocks, how to do everything. You know, you kind of giving him the benefit of the doubt. I'm guessing he knows a little bit about livestock, and he's used to being in charge because his dad, Isaac, is running that huge clan of, we're guessing, 500 to 1,000 people, so many livestock. So he's probably used to being in charge. Maybe that's why this happens. But, you know, you also have to wonder if they aren't just thinking, well, we see this strong, strapping young man show up. Maybe if we wait a few more minutes, he'll move the stone from off of the well for us. And that is exactly what ends up happening as you get into now some of the real heart of this story. Verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. So reading those verses, I'm pretty sure Jacob is in love. Okay, he's just traveled 500 miles. He is hot. He is tired. He is emotional. Remember, he kind of had to leave to run for his life, basically, because his brother had decided he was going to kill him. And he sees this beautiful girl. And turns out, she's one of the ones that his dad told him, you should go maybe marry one of those girls. So Jacob thinks he is in love. And of course, she runs. She's like, what? And so she runs off to tell her dad about all of this. All right, dive into verse 13. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, brought him to his house. Then he related to Laban all these things. Now, you know, I'm not sure what Jacob told him, what that means. He related to Laban all these things. You know, maybe he just told Laban the same thing he just told Rebekah, who he was. But I don't know, all these things, it just makes me wonder what else he talked about. You know, did he brag about tricking his dad? I hope not. Maybe he told about the journey. Maybe he told him about meeting God and God's promises to him that God was going to give him all this land and bless him and all that stuff. We don't really know. But anyhow, tells him all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Okay, so instant visitor, stayed a month. Now, this was a little bit more of their tradition back then. They don't, as far as I know, they don't usually have hotels, Motel 6, any of that kind of stuff. So this may have been more common. But still, it's a hardship. You know, you still have to take care of people. And this next verse, J. Vernon McGee's take on it is very interesting to me. Verse 15, Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relatives, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" Now, I've always read that, and I've always just thought, okay, Jacob showed up on the scene, and so he's a hard worker, and he started working, and now Laban wants to figure out how to pay him. But the more you get to know Laban, the more you think, I'm not sure that's true. And J. Vernon McGee's idea is that Jacob is the wealthy kid, the son of Isaac, and he's come and he's chilling out. He's not like Esau. He's not the outdoorsman. He likes to hang around the house. He likes evidently to make red stew, which is what got his brother in trouble. And so Laban may here be saying, man, I got to figure out a way to get this boy to work. And so he says, you know, you shouldn't serve me for free. What are your wages going to be? Well, Jacob has an idea. I'm surprised he's waited a month to say it, but here he goes. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. So they made a deal. They agreed on it. It's going to be, he's going to work for him for 7 years. I'm guessing maybe Jacob is working harder than he's ever worked in his life now. Later on, when the relationship between he and Laban starts to deteriorate, you find out some of the hardships that he went through in working for his uncle Laban. So you don't hear about it here. Right here, all you hear is, it seemed like a few days because he is in love. You know, all day long, and when he's spending his long nights, all Jacob's thinking about is Rachel. He just sees her standing there, and it's good. He is ready to be married. And so I'm guessing he's being diligent because he's got that beautiful carrot out there in front of him, and he can't wait for that to happen. Working hard. And so the day comes, verse 21. Oh, actually, I wanted to make a comment about that because it reminded me of something. I don't know, I haven't looked up if they still do this or not. But back in the 90s, they had a program called True Love Waits. And it kind of went through a number of churches. And the idea behind it was that young people would make this commitment to stay pure for their future spouse. And so they would actually, I think, sign a commitment, maybe even had a card to carry with them. I'm going to be pure for my future spouse. And of course, this reminds me of that, you know, a little bit. Here he is. He's working hard for 7 years. And you can see in the very next verse we're going to read, you know, they haven't been playing around. He is ready to have his wife. So being pure, and I just love how Paul and the Lord relate that picture for you and I to be pure for our Savior, you know, in the world that we're living in. Because we're talking about that choice we all have, will we sow to the flesh or will we sow to the Spirit? And you know, what a motivation for us to be pure for our Savior. And when He shows up one day, that we'll just be able to be so rejoicing because of the life we've been living. Anyhow, go ahead to verse 21. It's been 7 years now. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed, that I may go into her." So he's ready. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me?" Fascinating reading. But here we see that Jacob is beginning to reap what he has been sowing. Remember I mentioned how these two deserve each other. Well, Jacob is a liar and a deceiver. And back home, he has tricked his brother several times, or taken advantage of him several times at least. He's tricked his dad big time, so much so that they are so angry. And here, isn't it fascinating? That very exact same thing is coming back and happening to Jacob. So here begins tough stuff. But in a sense, God's going to be using this as a training ground to radically change Jacob's life. As Jacob begins to now see, oh my goodness, this is how it feels. This is what I have done to other people. God now begins to work in Jacob's life. Man, I labored for her all those years. How in the world could you do this to me? Well, one of the questions that always comes up is, how in the world did it happen? How did Jacob let it happen if he's that in love with Rachel? I think the answer is pretty simple. It says that Laban threw a big party, so Jacob almost certainly got drunk, badly drunk. It's late in the evening. Laban pulls off the exact same caper that Jacob just pulled off. Remember, he dressed up like his brother Esau. So Laban gets his older daughter Leah. He dresses her all up in Rachel's clothes just as best as he can. There's a veil over her face, and Jacob is drunk. And I'm guessing that's the end of the story. But sadly, these two men have managed to bring years and years and years of pain into this family. And we're going to see that begin almost immediately because of what happens next. Where are we here? Why have you deceived me? Verse 26, but Laban said, "It's not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. So here's this guy, just like Jacob. He's, I don't know what to call him. He's a trickster. Okay, I'm going to get another 7 years out of this guy. And he has figured out a way how to do it because he knows how much Jacob loves Rachel. And so consequently, he has kind of pushed his son-in-law, his nephew, into now polygamy. which you can see the pain of it already in that last verse we read. So Jacob went into Rachel. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And we're going to see that unfolding in the next verses. I just can't imagine it. The jealousy and the pain that would be there. It is not God's plan for marriage. I'm convinced of it. So their trickery brought a lot of future pain. And sowing to the flesh brings a lot of future pain for any of us who are involved in it. It's an issue, and I wish we could see more clearly sometimes. But that's why we have the Bible, right? But let's keep going, because we're going to just see some of what Leah goes through here. Verse 31, it says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved." Okay, that's a very sad commentary for a newly married woman. Unloved. "And he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and named him Reuben. For she said, 'Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me.' And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. He has therefore given me this son also.'" So we're talking years now. And she's still hurting. "She named him Simeon." Verse 34, "She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore, he was named Levi, and she conceived again and bore a son, and she said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.'" Maybe she's found enough distraction in her sons. You know, she's fallen in love with her sons. It's a sad story, what they are going through. But of course, Jacob is reaping what he's been sowing. He's getting it all back. If you would turn with me back to Galatians chapter 6. I want us to take a few minutes this morning to go through a couple of verses here and talk about this principle. God's put certain laws into effect in the universe, like we know about the law of gravity. No matter how hard you flap your wings, if you jump off of this roof, you're probably going to hit pretty hard. And this is another one of those laws that the Bible says is in place. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So I want us to read just a couple more verses, but stop there for a second. So I believe that's kind of a law that God's put in place. And if we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. The deal is, it's true even for Christians. You as a Christian, if you are genuinely a Christian, the way I understand the Bible, and I've been reading it for a long time, if you're genuinely a Christian, you're forgiven. Okay? That's a done deal. You're forgiven. Hallelujah, right? We don't have to be worried about that. We are free. But you're still going to reap what you sow. So you might be forgiven. But if you rob a bank, the judge is still going to wham that gavel on the thing and say, you're guilty. And there will be consequences for sin. So this still is true in our lives. And we need to adjust our lives accordingly. As we were talking about earlier, be pure. We have the opportunity to live a different kind of life and to receive a very different result. And that's the second part there. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Some people are really confused right now. Why, you know, in our time, you know, America's so well off. Why do we have all these mass shootings? Why do we have all of this discouragement and suicide and young girls cutting themselves? And I mean, on and on and on and on. People are racking their brains. They cannot understand it. Well, I think the Bible makes it very, very clear that the further we go from Him and the more involved we become in these worldly things which are not his plan for our lives, we're going to reap corruption. It simply says reap corruption. That's pain, that's misery, that's whatever. But if we sow to the Spirit, we can reap something different. We can have joy on the inside, even if we're going through trials. The Bible never says you won't have trials as a Christian. But it says you can have God's joy in your heart, God's peace in your heart. He'll go with you into those trials that you face on this earth. I love how this verse even takes it beyond this physical realm that we're in. It says, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, we were joking about the guy, the kid who said, well, you got to be dead to go to heaven. Well, not true. Not true. God says you and I are going to walk right out of this life into the next one. Not a hair of your head will perish. Not a single hair. You're going to walk right into the next one. Never miss a beat when you go into eternity. I just am so excited about that for us. But I want us to go on into the next couple of verses because there's a little bit of a challenge here. Verse 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, you know, when you're out in the midst of the battle, and you are trying to walk in the Spirit, and you are trying to do good, and you get beat up, you know, by the devil or by coworkers or fellow students or whoever on a regular basis, the journey can seem long. You know, people have often said about Christianity that it is not a sprint. Okay, it is a long distance journey. It's a marathon or longer, and so we're to be the slow and faithful ones. But love this verse. Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap. God says you will reap. If you are walking in the Spirit, if you are faithful to Him, God says you will reap. I've experienced it. There's times in my life, you know, I got different issues now that I'm older. Just had to have cataract surgery, okay? Eyes were going out. Miracle of miracles. I love the medical people because now I can see great again. So that's wonderful. But anyhow, as you're getting older, you have all these different issues. So sometimes you think you'd like to be 20 again. But then other times I think, I'm not sure I want to be 20 again. I have grown a lot. I've got a lot more peace in my heart. I'm not so confused about some of the things that really used to get me and confuse me and discourage me and just take me under. So I'm reaping some of the result of knowing the Lord, and it's beautiful to me. I just love what He is toward us and what He does in our lives as we follow Him. You know, there's a lot of things that are hard about being down here, but growing as a Christian is a beautiful thing. But look at this one last challenge with me in verse 10. He says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Part of walking in the Spirit, part of doing good, is not just about how I live my life personally, but it always comes down to being about others. You know, you cannot go far in the Bible without figuring out, hearing, reading about how God is always about others. God so loved the world that He gave. And so when it comes to us, you know, and you read things about the church, it's always one another stuff. People say, well, I can just stay home and be a Christian. Well, you can stay home and you might be a Christian, but you won't be fulfilling 3/4 of the New Testament. Because it is all about being in a relationship and loving one another and supporting one another and helping one another grow. And it's a powerful thing. It's God's plan A. God's plan A isn't for us to get saved and then just be so connected to Him that all of a sudden we're perfect. I mean, that sounds fun. That sounds easy. But plan A is that we become Christians and then we become a body and we help each other grow. That's plan A. And I think it's a beautiful plan. Further I go with it, the more beautiful I discover it is. Well, let's pray together. Our worship team is going to lead us in a final song. Just respond to the Lord however He leads you this morning. And hey, speaking of plan A, we're getting done early. All kinds of time to hang out and fellowship and just encourage one another today. I love how you all do that. But, you know, plan to take a few extra minutes and just hang out with each other. Lord in heaven, thank you, Father, for just the joy that fills our hearts as we read your word, as we understand the power behind it, the truth behind it. Lord, that you have a remedy to the problems that this world faces and just can't seem to figure out. Lord, it seems like we would figure it out, that the further we go from you, the more painful life is. Lord, I know I've figured out the further I go toward you, the more joy I have, the more excitement I have, the more peace I have. Lord, I just pray that you would lead us today, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, help us to grasp these things in new ways and live them out faithfully. In Christ's name I pray, amen.